The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
I've got a question for you when everybody gets here. And it's a question I'm going to ask in several different ways. Hi, you guys took the long way. So, you ready? You ready? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? That's one way to ask the question. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? I'm asking it as though maybe you think you're somebody, huh? Who are you? How about this? Who are you? Who are you? That kind of makes it sound like I'd kind of like to get to know you. You're kind of mysterious to me, yeah. Let me try this one. Who are you? Who are you? It's like, I don't know you anymore. Who have you become? Who are you? Here's another one. I'll try one more. Who are you? Who are you? It's like maybe you're a movie star or you're somebody famous, and I'm like, get really big eyes, and I say, "Who are you?" Why don't you guys ask each other that question? Look at each other and say, "Who are you?" Should we see if we can get these guys giggling a little bit? You guys look at each other and ask each other, "Who are you?" Just try to do it in some kind of a... Come on, be honest. Ask it like you want to ask it. Well, there are a lot of ways to ask that question, aren't there? Who are you? Well, John... John the Baptizer was in the wilderness, and people from Jerusalem, powerful people, sent others out to ask John that very question, "Who are you?" And First John says, "I'm not the Messiah, the anointed one, or the Christ." He says, "I'm not that one, and I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet." And then John says, when they ask him again, "Who are you?" He says, "I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare or make straight the way of the Lord.'" So John is witness to Jesus. He is a voice testifying, giving voice to who is coming, to the one who is coming. Now you guys might think, if I asked you who's coming, you might say what? We're getting just a couple weeks, huh? We're getting just a couple weeks out from Christmas, and if I ask you who's coming to town, you might say Santa Claus, yeah. And that might be true. But there's another one who has come and is coming again today and tomorrow and every day, and that is Jesus, as Jacob said, Jesus. Jesus comes to us anew every day, doesn't he? And that's the one who John was pointing to. John's life was about being a voice and a witness to Jesus. I want you to pretend like you're holding a mirror now. Hold up a mirror. You guys can do this too. Hold up a mirror and ask yourself that question. Who are you? Ask yourself. Go ahead and say it. Who are you? Hold your mirror up. Come on. Who are you? It's a great Advent question. It really is. It's a great Advent question. It's a question to ask ourselves when we're waiting for something to happen. Who am I in this time of waiting? And I think if you wait and you listen for the answer that comes from God, I think you'll discover something very important. I think you'll discover that you, like John, are witnesses. You, like John, are a voice called to proclaim Jesus and his light. His light that shines in the darkness, his hope that shines when the darkness closes in. You are like John. You are witnesses called to testify to Jesus, to point to his life, Jesus, who was born in the manger. Jesus, who lived to love and to forgive our sins, and Jesus who died on the cross so that we would learn that life is stronger than death. You are witnesses. Tell them that. Say, you are witnesses. Can you say that? You are witnesses. Let's say it again. You are witnesses. Yeah. To Jesus, because he is the one who gives life, the only one who gives life. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing that I felt called to do with the sermon today was to get you to contemplate that great Advent question, who are you? And I hope that you'll not leave that question here this morning, but I hope that you'll take that with you. And as you continue this time of waiting and great expectation, I pray that you will continue to contemplate that question, the answer, God's answer to that question. Who are you as you await the coming one? Who are you as you await the light of the world? Who are you as you await God's coming again, God's coming again to make all things new, to set the world right, to make things as they were meant to be? To wipe away every tear and to dry every eye, to relieve the suffering of those who walk in darkness. I hope that you hold on to that question. I might add just these two things, however, as I think with you about that question for a moment. First, through the waters of baptism, you are a child of God. And second, again, through the waters of baptism, you are a people who, as darkness closes in, and we see that in the world around us, don't we? It gets dark so early in the evening. As darkness closes in, both environmentally and spiritually and emotionally and economically and relationally for people, we are a people who, when darkness closes in, are called with John to be witnesses to the light of Jesus Christ. To be a people of hope. A people who reflect the life-giving light of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That Christ has come. Christ has died and Christ will come again. That I feel called to do with the sermon in light of Isaiah chapter 61 and John's Gospel chapter 1 is to think with you for a little bit about false gospels. A false gospel is any proclamation that a person or event will lead to life when in reality it leads to death. Let me say that again. A false gospel is any proclamation that a person or an event will lead us to life when in reality it will only lead us to death. There were many false gospels in Isaiah's time. There were many false gospels in Jesus' time, and there are many false gospels in our time. In Isaiah's time, the people were living in a foreign land. They were living in the land of Babylon. And all that their hearts longed for day after day was for an ability for them to return to their homeland and their home city of Jerusalem. And the false gospel that was declared to them in the midst of that time was that you have to occupy Jerusalem to be God's people. In Psalm 137, we hear this agony, the agony of this struggle, and this and the result of this false gospel that you have to be, that the people, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, had to be in Jerusalem in order to be God's people. By the waters of Babylon, they cry out, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captives required of us song, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us one of those songs of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song, they ask? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, O Jerusalem. What the people discovered in that time of anguish, in that time of struggle, what they discovered there in that foreign land, in that land of Babylon, was that they could sing God's songs in the foreign land because God met them there. God met them in that strange and forest land, and God was their God in that foreign land as much as God was and had been in Jerusalem. And it was there that they came to become witnesses and give testimony to the power of God, the one who had before, many generations before, led their people out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the Promised Land. It was there that they learned to tell that story and to give witness even to their captors, even to their oppressors, of the good news that God was in their midst and that God would see them through the darkest hour. They discovered that when the darkness was closing in, they could be a witness to the light. They could sing God's song in a foreign land. In John's day, the people now were in Jerusalem. They were living in Jerusalem and occupying the city. And yet Jerusalem continued to be occupied or controlled by a foreign power. The false gospel for them there in Jerusalem in that time of their journey, the false gospel was if we could only drive out the foreigners, then we could honor God. Then, once again, we could be pure and honor God with our life together. And so John came. John came into their midst and he witnessed to Jesus and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the name Jesus means God saves. The word salvation has to do with saving people from their sins, yes, but it's more than that. Salvation from God is about a people who is well. It is well with my soul, we can sing. It is about wholeness and wellness. It is about community that is mended from fractures that have happened. It is about the beauty of enemies becoming friends. And so in that time, through John's witness to the light, through John's testimony to Jesus Christ, that he is the one who leads us to life, that he is the one who overcomes darkness, Through that testimony, many came to believe in Jesus Christ and the life that he brings.
There are many false gospels in our day. One that's getting play in our community because of events that have taken place over the last couple of weeks is, if the foreigners would leave, then America would be good again. But this is not true, my friends. This is not true because this statement does not hold the promise of life. It only holds the promise of separation and broken and shattered communities and lives. As if the immigrant is the cause of all of our problems. I hope that we can talk about our prejudices and our feelings about these kind of things. That's my hope for this community, is that these conversations break loose. That we can all talk about our prejudices and be honest with ourselves and stop blaming the other for things that are wrong with our country or with ourselves or our city or whatever it is that we want to think, that we want to comfort ourselves with a false gospel. That we can talk about how we take ownership of making it better ourselves. And part of that is reaching out to those who are different than we are. There are many other false gospels. I have a friend who likes to say, if I could only win the lottery. I've kind of said that to myself once in a while throughout the years. If I could only win the lottery. But let me tell you, if you struggle to manage your life and your money now, and you get discouraged because you have to go to work every day because you have a boss who demands that you show up, when you win $100 million, the only thing that's going to change is your boss, because your money will become your boss. It will demand that you show up every day and manage it. It will demand that you show up every day and preserve it and make more and give it to the right people and so on and so forth. And so it's a false gospel. I hear so many people say, if I only had more time. The same thing is true if you struggle to manage your time with 24 hours a day. If you feel like all you do is work and sleep, think what's going to happen if you have 48 hours in a day. You're going to work all the harder, and you're going to struggle all the more to manage that time. We hear this one in our society: I am spiritual but not religious. This is a false gospel that rejects the notion of the church, of Christ's community, of Christ's body. And it's a proclamation that it's only spirituality that matters, that the individual is the only thing that matters, and it denies the communal nature of the church. But there's a false gospel on the other side, isn't there? I'm religious, but not all that spiritual. And then, in that false gospel, you can come to worship, you can come to church, and you can make a check mark beside that part of your to-do list, and you can tell yourself, now all is well. Now I can return to my corrupt lifestyle, and, well, I fulfilled the requirement of the law. Check. And that denies the spiritual responsibility that each of us is given in relationship with our God. Other false gospels have to do with isms that surround us every day. Racism, ageism, sexism, elitism. Any proclamation that elevates one over another based on a single characteristic is a false gospel. Who are you? Who are you? In this Advent season of waiting, it's an awesome question. You are a people of light. You are a people of hope. You are a people called to serve the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ,
that Jesus was born, that he lived, that he loved, that he forgave, that he poured out God's grace upon us and accepted us when we were unacceptable, that he went to the cross, that he took our sins upon us so that we might find healing and life in his name. And in it we discovered that life is stronger than death. That light is more powerful than darkness. If you look at today's prayer of the day, and I don't think that you have it in front of you, but it's a powerful little prayer. It reads, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe. Your prophets spoke of a day when the desert would blossom and waters would break forth in the wilderness. Bless us as we light the candles on this wreath." Oh, that's not the one I was thinking of. Where is that prayer of the day? Help me find that thing. Where is it? I think it's important that we read it again. Do you have it? Thanks. Yeah, I was looking in the bulletin. "Stir up the wills of your faithful people, Lord God, and open our ears to the words of your prophets, that anointed by your Spirit, we may testify to your light through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. That anointed by your Spirit, we may testify to your light." That is the calling of our life. That is the call for each and every one of us to serve the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Who are you? According to Isaiah 61, if we take this spirit of the prayer of the day, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, because the Lord has anointed you to bring good news to the poor. He has sent you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, to give a garland, a beautiful garland instead of ashes, to give oil of gladness instead of mourning. Who are you? You are part of God's victorious restoration project, a people called to reflect God's grace, God's mercy, God's inclusive and perfect love for all people. You are a people called by grace, called to point out God's grace for all. Dear friends, let us remember in this time who we are. We are anointed for life. We are anointed to point to the one who has given us that life and who calls us to share that life